Okay, what are we, Beck? 240. Sounds like a good one to me. Because it's a, I can say I'll be there. Can you say you'll be there? Yeah. I like roll call. We're going to sing all three verses of it. Why don't you just stand there and let's sing together. Get your lungs working. 340 or 240. 240. And it starts with when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Are you ready? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather on the shore, the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones together to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. I saw at least four people smiling. I know what you were smiling at. So let's do it on the third verse and keep it going. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to the setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and my work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. You may be seated. Nick finally caught on there at the end of the song and was actually singing some of the words. A couple of times he looked like that Chinese movie. It's good to see you back here on a Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night in 2024. Isn't that great? We're here. Just so you know, I had a wonderful day today. Had water all over my kitchen and tore the dishwasher out thinking that's what it was. It wasn't that at all. It was a, praise the Lord, it was a leak in the wall. Yeah, amen. Huh? Yeah, rejoice in all things. Yeah. Yeah, it was a nice day. You should have seen me and Susie down the floor trying to get that dishwasher out, thinking that was it. But it had to come out anyway. Okay, but it's been a good day. Lord's been good to us. It really teaches you what it would be like, you know, if that was the way it was all the time. And it's not. Pray for little Tracy. She had her hip replaced and is doing good. The surgery went just fine. When I talked to Chris last, they weren't sure. Her blood pressure was a tad high. So they may keep her tonight, but that's amazing surgery. It is that they, and they don't have to do a lot of therapy afterwards. So they tell me, if you're going to get anything replaced, make it your hip. She's already there. Huh? Okay. Thank you, Stacy, for calling me and letting me know this afternoon. Stacy was the keeper, the updater today, but she didn't let me know that part. That's okay. But anyway, that's good. And pray for Chris. He'll be tied up a little bit here lately or here in the future, so keep him in your prayers. Anybody else have a prayer request? Amen. Yeah. Shirley. Anybody else?
Oh, Uncle Gene goes back tomorrow.
Okay. Our Uncle Gene Deaton. Y'all know him. Most of you do. He and his wife Joan came here for a while, and then he started going up to Elizabeth and to be with his son and help him out at Eastside. Anybody else? Connie. Connie, yeah. Don't forget Connie. I don't know if she went home. She should have went home, yeah, because she was there last night. And yeah. Okay. Richard. Praise Adam. Yeah. I hear you're doing good. Good. Going to run a marathon next week. Yeah. Well. You go next week, Lynn? Yeah. You'd rather have your hip replaced, wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay, don't forget that. You don't need to know a name or anything. You just need to know. God knows exactly who you're thinking about and who you're talking about. But, Richard, it's good to see you, buddy. It is. Anyone else? Okay. We could take up our Wednesday night offering if you want to. Tom, you want to do that? Yeah, let's give back to the Lord. We had decided to give our Wednesday night offering, not your tithes, but if you have an offering for Wednesday night, you give it and it goes to our youth. And Nick takes care of that when he takes care of the kids. Okay. Let's pray. Tom, would you do it? Amen. Okay. Someone was concerned about where we would be for the Wednesday night, and this is a new year and a new book, and we're going to the New Testament instead of the Old Testament, and we're going to be in the book of James. Now, you don't have to turn to James tonight because I'm not going to get into it, but I am going to ask you if you will quickly raise your hand when I give a verse of Scripture. I want to get a little intermingling of the people. So if I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture, you raise your hand and say, I'll find that and read it. Okay? Matthew 13:55. Okay, John, you got that one. Galatians 2:9. Wayne? Ephesians 2:8-9. You got that, Rusty? Titus 3:5. Marty, you got that one. Titus 3:8. Pam, you got that. Now, Jen, I saw that hand, and you get the next one. Instead of Titus 3:8, you got Ephesians 2:10. Okay, now we're getting into James. James 2:18. Who'll do James 2:18? Doris, you got that. James 1:22. If you've already got one, okay, thank you, Lynn. And James 2:20. James 2:20. Thank you, Richard. Okay, we got all the scriptures. Now, when we come to your particular scripture, you just stand up and read it to the people. That's all you got to do. This is where we work together in this Bible study. Yes, Marty? I'm sorry, honey. Titus 3:8. Oh, 3:5. You were 3:5, honey. Yeah. Thank you, Pam. Titus 3:5. Now, I realize some of these books are a little hard to find. Some of them's a page or two long. You have to know it pretty good to get it, but you'll find it there in a minute. But this is just to let you know who wrote. Now, we know who authored the book of James, don't we? Who authored everything? The Holy Spirit authored the whole book. But we did have some different writers, and James was one chosen to write this book, so they call it the book of James. Actually, it's an epistle of James, and it's one of the general epistles, of which there are 5, 6. So we'll get into those in just a second. It's the first book of the general epistles. Let me just go ahead and give you those since I mentioned that. James is the first one. First and Second Peter are the next ones. First, Second, and Third John, and then Jude. That's your general epistles. They're called general epistles because they weren't written to any particular group of people. They're called universal, and they're universal in that they're addressed to the church, not just to particular parts of the church. So they call them general epistles. So if you anybody ever ask you what it was written for, it was written for the whole church. Everyone, yeah. And so the author being the Holy Spirit, we know that it was a good author. It was a number one seller, by the way. Everything the Holy Spirit wrote was a number one seller. Number one, I guarantee you. James, who was the writer, not the author, was a brother of the Lord himself. But he was not just a brother, he was a half-brother. His mom and dad was Mary and Joseph, which made him a half-brother. Now, when we get into this, being the son of Mary and Joseph and making him a half-brother, you would think that when Jesus being there in the household, I try to make this as common as I can because I want you to see it this way. Sometimes we read the Bible like these people didn't live normal lives back then. This was just somebody popped up and they named him something and he was a religious figure. And that's not so. All these people lived normal lives. They lived, some of them were off Stony Creek. Lived right up near Lynn up there, I'm sure. And when it come time for feast and things to happen, they all got excited about the feast and they wanted to go together and they would walk down the road together. You got to see these people doing these things because it actually happened that way. Well, in this household where they were, there not only was James there with Jesus, there were other brothers there with Jesus, and I'm going to give you the whole family in just a minute, but I'm going to Lynn, did you have 1355? Were you the first one? Oh, John. John, would you read Matthew 1355 and read those names slowly so we can hear all of it? Okay, how many brothers were there, or how many, four of them?
Four.
Yeah, but James was the half-brother, and well, the others were too, except for Jesus. But Jude, the other one that was mentioned, is a writer of the book of Jude that you know right before Revelation. So you got some, I'm trying to get you the names of them so that you'll wonder why I'm saying what I'm saying. The brothers didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, I know that's hard to believe, that they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't until later on in their life. Some things had to happen to wake them up. But isn't that a lot like people today? They don't believe in Jesus and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not till later in their life and some things happen enough to where they can wake up and see that maybe there is something to this. So at some point, and we don't know when that point was, but all of them then believed. But James being one of them, and man, you would think, oh, James, when we get into his book, you'll wonder why in the world he, knowing what he knew, that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But we'll find out more about it when we get into the book. So the brothers of Jesus didn't believe in him, but a little later on had heard something and then decided, well, they would. James would then, when he got to that point, he would become the head of the church in Jerusalem. He wasn't just a writer of the book of James and made all of his money selling his book. You know, everybody writes a book nowadays, wants it to be the bestseller and make all kinds of money. Well, James didn't have that. His book was going to go into an archive somewhere else. He wasn't going to be able to go down to Books a Million and have a signing day and see how many books he could sell. He was in touch with the Holy Spirit. Now, being that man, because you see, he couldn't have written it without being in touch with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was telling him exactly what to write. And he was the writer. Well, being the head of the Church of Jerusalem was a bit huge deal, but his job would even get more so in just a minute. Because in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, James appeared to have presided over the great council in Jerusalem. So not only was he the head, he presided over the council that included all of the religious figures at that time. So when you read the book of James, you're gonna think, well, somebody that big, he must have went to a Bible college and got a doctorate and a MBDA and all those letters that you could attach to that. He must have been one of the most intelligent men that there ever was to have written the book of James. Well, not necessarily so. He was not near as educated as Paul was, of which a lot of people think that he wrote the book of James to kind of get back at Paul for what Paul was writing and believing. That's what some people think, but it couldn't have been the case. And I'll tell you why it couldn't have been the case. He would have had to have heard what Paul had written, and that wasn't so, because the book of James was the first book. Yeah. Who had Galatians 2:9? Okay, Paul refers to James here. Go ahead, Wayne. Did you get what he's saying there? Sounds to me like they were all working together, and a lot of people want to have it like James and Paul were at each other for a long time, saying bad things, getting on Facebook and posting stuff about them and each other. That didn't happen. It didn't happen. James wrote his book first. Paul was later. So next time you hear that, you say, well, I just don't believe that, because it couldn't have happened. James wrote his book first. Some people think that Paul and James were just at odds, and you could say anything you can about them. If you know that two people are at odds, you can say all sorts of stuff, and people will believe it, right? If they're at odds, if they're not getting along, you can say about anything you want to, and that's the way it'll be. Because the reason they were saying that, they were saying that Paul was believed in faith and James believed in works. And that's not the case. Both of them believed in faith and works. Not just one or the other, but it appeared to be that Paul was a strong believer in faith, and he would say salvation is by faith, and then someone would say, well, James believes that salvation is by works. James never said salvation was by works. James was talking about faith and works the same as Paul was talking about faith and works. So they both were the same as far as that's concerned. They say that James wrote some combative statements about Paul, and that wasn't so at all. James being written first, he couldn't have said anything bad about his writings, because it just wasn't there. So now, we're talking about the parallel of James and Paul together. Both of them speak a lot about faith and works. Now, here's where I'm going to kind of break it down for you just a minute. James emphasizes what faith produces. That was the difference. Paul didn't necessarily state it that way. James did. James was different than Paul, but he wasn't different in that he didn't believe that what Paul wrote was factual. He knew it was factual because he knew about faith. And we'll see some scripture that he definitely knew about faith, and he believed a little differently than Paul did about it, but he wasn't against Paul. Who had Ephesians 2:8-9? Okay, would you read that, Rusty? Now let me make this statement before you start reading, that when Paul wrote, he said, we're not justified by works. I want you to know that he would say, we're not justified by works. Now read.
For by grace you have saved,
not of works. He mentioned that because he wanted them to know that faith was the most important thing that could happen. And James would have told you the same thing. What about Titus 3:5? I think you had that, Marty. Okay, not by works of righteousness. So now we're getting the idea that instead of them being at odds with each other through the faith and works thing, that they're saying the same thing, but he says not by works of righteousness. Paul was talking about the works he was talking about was of the law. So that was a totally different works that he was talking about here. So he went on to say that we're justified for our works instead of by our works, as Paul would say, James would say, for our works. Let's see. If faith is the root of salvation, then works must be the fruit. You might want to pin that down and try to keep that in your mind, because when we get into the book of James, you're going to see how important it is to understand what faith really is. I'm sorry? Faith is the root of salvation, because we know that it's plain that we're saved by grace through faith, and just what Rusty just read a few minutes ago, it's the root of it. But then he goes on, or I go on to say here, but we're justified for works. Faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Root and fruit. If you can remember those two things, you can remember it. If faith is the root, works are the fruit. Now, there's a reason for saying that, because faith is the cause of salvation. It is. Neither one belittles the other. But what we find is faith, people want to talk more about faith than they do works. Because you can have the faith in your head. Nobody can ever say, no, you don't believe. You don't have that kind of faith. And they can talk about faith for hours and hours, and nobody will ever know anything. But if you don't have the works, nobody's going to see anything, right? Who looks at the heart? Yeah, he's the one who looks at the heart, and he can see your faith. He knows how you believe. He knows what you believe. So, but man can't look at the heart. What does your neighbor see from you? Do they see your heart? You say, well, yeah, I do good things around the neighborhood, and they can see I've got a good heart because I give to people and help people and this sort of thing. They're not seeing your heart at all. They may see you doing a good deed, but they don't see your heart at all. When God looks at you, he sees your heart. And by that, he sees where you really are. If you're going to show your neighbor anything, it's going to be by the fruit of your salvation, that produces action from your life of faith. So faith is the cause of salvation, but works are the result of salvation. When Paul says that works will not save you, he's talking about the law. Totally. There's nothing to add to that. And when James emphasizes what he's talking about, that works are essential, and he would tell you that. James is pretty outspoken. James would tell you that works are essential. Now, the moment you say that to a lot of Christians, that work is essential to salvation, they'll say, oh, no, I'm saved by grace through faith only, not of works. So they start quoting Paul then, and Paul becomes the primary person in the conversation. We're talking about James here. We're not talking about Paul. We're trying to parallel the two in what they believed. But James was spot on. Works are essential. If you're saved, there'll be works as a fruit of your salvation. If there's not, there's a problem with salvation, folks. Guarantee you. Now, I have people here in the church who say, what can I do to help? And in fact, one of my best buddies here in the church right now say, what can I do to help? What can I do? I want to do something. He doesn't say that to try to take a load off of me only, because he loves the Lord and he wants to do something. Now, if that's not you, you don't have to come to me after church and say, what can I do to help? That's what Nick would do. No, Nick calls me all the time wondering what he can do. I just had to say that. I got to get at him while I can, because there might be a day when I won't be able to. So who had James 2:18? Okay. Doris, I want you to read that. When James is talking about works of faith, Doris is going to tell you what James 2:18 says. Now, wait a minute, Doris. Would you stand back up, honey? Now, I want you to read that again, because I want you, this is important, because we're getting into James, and this is a very important verse of Scripture. Now, listen real close. Hey, Doris.
A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works.
Okay, hold up right there. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have what?
Works.
Yeah. Those are the two things we're talking about. Now, go on and read the rest of it, honey. Okay. That's the two phrases you want to make sure you grab a hold of. Because then you won't have any problems with getting busy for God. You won't. It'll show in your life. You'll be as busy as you can be doing things for the Lord. And your relationship with him will blossom. Your fellowship with him will blossom. Because now you're doing something with what you've got. What he gave you by faith and grace. He's given it to you so you can get out and do something. If you don't have faith, you can't get out and do the works. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith with works. And we'll see which one looks the best. Okay, thank you, Doris. Now, since the Lord looks at you and he sees down in your heart who you are and that you have been justified by faith, and we said a few minutes ago, your neighbor looks at you, and hopefully they don't look too close, but your neighbor looks at you and they don't see your heart. They judge you by the fruit that's coming from your life. And that's not the trees in your backyard that has apples on it either. Something good has to happen from you that's noticeable. And it will be noticeable if it's done by faith. But it's works by faith, not faith by works. It doesn't come that way. We know what it follows is what it does. Who had James 1:22? Because these two verses, hang on just a minute, Lynn. These two verses are the key to understanding the book of James. Now, if you're in Nick's class, you know that he's messing around in the book of James right now, right, Nick? And he's got some things to cover for some young couples. And you need to listen real close to these two verses, because they are the key for you to understand what God would have you to understand about the book of James. And first of all, it's James 1:22.
James 1:22.
Whoa. Deception is involved in that statement. Don't just be a hearer and then go out and quote what you heard. You know, it's really easy to remember enough of the Sunday morning message or the service to go out and tell somebody in church Sunday morning, I heard this. And you can quote it, and boy, you're going to sound really good that you went to church and you heard that. That's not going to impress anybody. It surely doesn't impress God. What he wants us to do is go out and do what we heard.
Amen.
Live by it. Don't just say what he said. It's okay. It says in James 2:20. Who had James 2:20? Richard, was that you? Ooh, do that again.
But wilt thou know, obey man, that faith without works is dead?
Faith without works is what?
Dead.
Now, does it really mean dead? There's no other way you can describe dead than dead. Right? Yeah. Death doesn't have any movement. Death shows no energy. Death does not make a sound. There's nothing with death. Death is dead. Thank you, Tom. Tom said there's no benefit to death. The Lord didn't create us to die, by the way, since we're talking about that. The Lord didn't create you to die. You say, but all men are going to die. Yeah, we are. This old body is. But he didn't create you who you are. This is not me, okay? And that's not you. You are who God looks down and sees. We see the body, and I know every one of your faces enough to, if I see you out at Walmart, I say, yeah, there he is, or there she is, and I know who you are. Now, if I don't see you in 3 or 4 years, I may not remember you. Just got to let you know. I may kind of remember the face, but I might not remember the name because I move on with other people and other names. I'm trying to win more people to the Lord. And if you're not in my life for 3 or 4 years, I may forget a whole lot about you. Somebody say amen. So I'll know you do the same thing. So, do what? Tom says it don't take him 3 or 4 years. He says he can forget you in a year. I don't think it was said exactly like that, but it was close. So, the book of James, and boy, you're gonna like it. It's gonna hurt sometimes now. Okay, the book of James is gonna be like a towel that's got water in it, and you're trying to wring all the water out. And you put it and you fold it and you grab it on both ends and you turn it and you turn it and you turn it and you turn it till you've got it just about dry. That's what it'll do to you. If we're listening and we're trying to get where James wants us to be, in that the fruit of our salvation will actually show in our life, because that's where it's going to be. The book of James, it deals with the ethics. And I know that ethics is not among this old world out here, ethics is not a topic that people want to talk about. But I think when we call it not just ethics, but the ethics of Christianity, I think it's two different ethics, if you want the truth about it. I think there is an ethics... but I think there's a definite difference in ethics of Christianity. The ethics of Christianity, you get it from right here. This helps you with the ethics of Christianity. You don't have to figure it out what the ethics are. He tells us, and he talks to us. He touches our hearts. He knows where we need to be to say that we have the ethics that James is going to talk about. So this is a book of the ethics of Christianity. Now, James was a man of prayer. Does anybody know the nickname that James was given? Anybody ever heard it? He prayed so much that they called him. You can look this up for yourself. You can Google old camel knees. Old camel knees. Google it and see what name you come up with. I hope Google has it. They ought to have it. They have everything else. But he was called old camel knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. He was a praying man. That gives you an idea why he could write some of the things he wrote that were so blunt about people being Christians and not doing anything about their Christianity. So, look up old camel knees, okay? There was another phrase that I looked up and found about him, but the one I liked was old camel knees. The book is compared to a couple other books, and this will also help you to understand. How many of y'all know about the book of Proverbs? Do you ever read Proverbs? Do you remember what I said Proverbs was like? If the Psalms are about your relationship to God, what is Proverbs? It's about your relationship to man. So James is going to get so close to your life in here that you're going to say, this is about me and my fellow man. This is about me and how I treat my fellow man. And it is. And Christian ethics will cause us to treat each other the way God intended for us to treat each other. And it's going to be really good if we'll take all those verses and chapters in James, take it one by one, learn what we can learn by his bluntness. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. James was not a sugarcoater. I can assure you he wasn't. So when he gets in there and starts giving us all of that, old camel knees, hey, like that? Yeah. But it's compared to the book of Proverbs, but it's also compared to the Sermon on the Mount. So you might want to get in there and read the Sermon on the Mount three or four times for next Wednesday night and get into Proverbs and read some. You don't have to read the whole of Proverbs. Just get an idea of how God expects us to deal with our fellow man through the book of Proverbs. It's a great book. In fact, sometime we may do the book, maybe after James, we'll do Proverbs. What do you think? Say, yeah. It doesn't make any difference, does it? Genesis to Revelation, it's all good. Whatever's in between and on the ends of Genesis and Revelation, it's pretty good stuff. Yeah. But this time we're in the book of James. So justification by faith, and this is what James is saying, justification by faith is demonstrated by works. That's another one you might want to write down. Justification by faith is demonstrated by works. If there's no demonstration, it's pitiful. Y'all know what demonstration does. Demonstration gets stuff done. Can I give you a good example? How many of y'all like to go to Sam's on the day they're demonstrating? Huh? They're demonstrating how they fix certain foods. Have you ever been out there? I go out there and eat supper sometimes. Just go from one to the other. It's amazing. You can actually go around and see what all they're serving and save your dessert till the end. And it's powerful. It's powerful. You show me a vacuum cleaner and say, this is a good vacuum cleaner. You need one. Really? I do? But you get that vacuum cleaner out there, and you start showing me how it'll come apart, how much suction power it's got. You put it on their belly and pull it back, and you got to show them some things about it. They got to see what the benefits are going to be for them to have that vacuum cleaner. Now, I'm telling you, there are benefits to being a child of God. And not just the ones like, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but what about while you're alive? There are some tremendous benefits of being a child of God. And James is going to tell us about the benefits, but he's going to tell you that it's not going to come easy for you to get the benefits. You're going to have to buy in. When you got saved, you ought to bought in right then. But if you're a little slow learner, maybe during this we'll find out that there's a whole lot we can do. And by the way, folks, we can do it together. I want to add that in there. We can do it together. We can work together. We can demonstrate together. All of us as a church, you may demonstrate as an individual to your next door neighbor or to the person you shop around out there at Walmart or something. But when we do things together, that's why I've always loved to see a church do things together. It speaks volumes for a church to do things together. And I'll say, church, we're going to do this. By the way, when we went to that last revival over there and y'all came and showed up, it warms my heart because I know how important it is that we do it together. We're a church family. You have your own family, and we have our church family. More importantly, we have the family of God. I know in a church family, there can be people who are not closely in fellowship with the Lord, and there may be some who are hot as a pistol working for the Lord, and we're not all going to be the same, but we can work together the same. But in the family of God, we're all the same. When he looks at you, he looks at someone else the same way. There's no big I's or little U's as far as the Lord's concerned. So, justification by faith is demonstrated by works. Now, let me go over this and I'm done. There was somebody tried to break James up into two halves, you know, half and half. You really can't do that, because what he discusses in this book, there's actually four areas that he breaks this book down into, and here they are. He breaks it down in works, of course, and you'll find that in the first couple chapters. He breaks it down, secondly, in words. He might even talk some about the tongue. I see some of y'all been there before. Yeah, words. He might even tell you that some of your words might hurt somebody. He might tell you that. I'm thinking maybe he does. Now, is that just for someone else? I sure hope not. I hope it's for me and you and all of us that we get this together. And then he gets into worldliness. Now, worldliness is not going to a football game. Nick's already having a praise service. Worldliness is not in going, and Tom's a good golfer and he plays golf. Playing golf is not a worldliness kind of thing. In fact, you can be a great demonstrator out there on the golf course. You can be a great demonstrator on a basketball court or a soccer field or anything. You can be a demonstrator of the faith anywhere you are. Worldliness is not that. I like to go to Barter Theater. You ever go to Barter? There's some. My son bought me three more trips. Jackie's sitting back here. Sorry, Jackie. Jackie bought me three things at the Barter Theater. He got it last year. She got it last year. I'll get this right in a minute, Jackie. Les is not here. Jackie got it. We got it last year, and we went and it was tickled to death. It was really good. laughed, and you'll laugh and you'll cry, and it'll, some of that stuff will touch you. It's just a way to get out and have a good time together. But that's not worldliness, folks. Worldliness is when you do things and you leave God out. Where what you're doing is more important than He is. You can't do it. So worldliness is going to be in there. Look for it. It's going to be there. Okay, then this will get every one of you. The fourth one is, He's going to let you know that there's a warning to rich people. So every one of you are put on call. He's going to warn you about being rich. Now, whether you're already there or you're heading in that direction, just keep it in mind, because He's going to touch on it, okay? That's going to be the book of James, and I hope that when we get back in here next week that we get a good start on it, and we're going to really, really love it, okay? I love it because it's my Lord's word. I love it because every time He opens a door for me to learn something else, or turns on a light bulb and it all comes together, man, it'll just warm your heart, won't it? Let's read it that way. Okay, let's be